If you were to try to understand where David, the future king of Israel, is at this point in his life with all the bad stuff that's been happening to him, I might describe it this way. This is an analogy for where David in his life is in his life. And that's like a trust fall gone bad. Have you seen these videos online? Now, there's one in particular that's just hilarious to me. I'm a little twisted, I know, but the idea of a trust fall is that we build a team bonding together, and we learn how to trust and communicate. And so there's this one where this guy's standing on a chair in his office, and all the people are lined up behind him with their arms out, and at the count of three, he's going to fall into their arms, and he's blindfolded, and does he trust? And so they say, one, two, is my team really going to catch me? Can I count on them? Are we really a great team? One, two, three. And instead of falling backwards into their arms, he falls forward and lands on his face on the office floor. It's hysterical. Maybe not to you. To me, it is. That's got to be how David feels. Can I trust anyone? Is everyone out to give me, to get me? Is it my fault that all of these things are going so badly? Why is my life so hard? David's running for his life. Saul, the king, is trying to kill him, has been trying to kill him. There are spies everywhere. David has no place to lay his head. He is wandering from town to town. He's in constant danger. He doesn't know who he can trust. Everywhere he goes, he is in trouble. In the first part of chapter 23, he's betrayed by people he saved. The text we're going to read today shows him betrayed by his own people. David is asking, is God really there? Does he really love me? Does he care? Is he good? Will he help me? And you saw from Psalm 54 that we read earlier, that's David opening his journal, writing a hymn of praise to God that we sing, that the Israelite people would sing. David saying, yes, God is my help. God is still with me. I can trust God. David in this way, by the way, is a figure of Christ. David is pre-shadowing or foreshadowing, prefiguring Jesus Christ, who was the anointed one of God, David's greater son, the King David's son, Jesus Christ, was persecuted, had no place to lay his head, was betrayed by his own, had to go through suffering until he would be, even as we celebrate today, ascended on his throne. David is foreshadowing Jesus and his suffering. And as God by his Spirit ministered to Jesus in the wilderness, we're going to see today how God ministers to David and assures him that he is still with him. Saul, by the way, continues to spiral downward, continues to digress. He is now twice in our text, you will see, once in the text from last week and once today, being spiritually abusive, using his power and invoking the name of the Lord to do great harm for personal gain. It's spiritual abuse. It's wicked. This is where Saul is. Now, with all that context in mind, let's go to 1 Samuel 23. We'll start reading at verse 14. And here, the narrative way in which God is with David. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hill of the desert of Ziph day after day. Saul the king searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God, or literally strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan said to David, verse 17, "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant or renewed their covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites, these are David's own people. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so. We will be responsible for handing him over to the king." Saul replied, listen to Saul invoke the Lord for his own wickedness and his spiritual abuse and narcissism here. Saul replied, verse 21, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with a definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." Now, they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamalakoth, which literally means rock of division or rock of separation. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. O Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to you now in these few minutes and ask that you would be our teacher, that you would remind us of the gospel in 1 Samuel 23, and that you would strengthen us knowing again that you, O Father, are a good Father and you love us and are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not only is life hard for David, and he's wondering, is God really with him and is God his help? And then in Psalm 54, writes about the God who is his help. We have to acknowledge too this day, don't we, just how hard life is in our world. We continue to lament and grieve what we have seen taking place in our country in the last few weeks. The loss of life because of the evil that is in the heart of someone who would take life. We continue to think about what's going on in Ukraine. We think about a major evangelical denomination that has come to light where sexual abuse was hidden and covered up for years. And we say, how long, O Lord, are you really there? Do you really love us? Are you really good? How long do we have to suffer like this? I walked in from the parking lot this morning with a dear elderly couple in the church who told me about someone else in their family who's having a horrible battle with Alzheimer's, and it could not be going worse for this loved one. And we all cry out, Lord, are you here? Are you there behind the scenes when all this is going wrong? And I want to say to you from David's own words in Psalm 54, which we read, as he opens up his journal and writes about God, that God is with us, and he, as David says, is our help. Now, how do we know that? The text gives us three examples clearly of even when life is brutal, personally and corporately and nationally and worldwide, that God is still on his throne. He's still behind the scenes orchestrating all things for our glory and for his glory and for our good. And the first way we see this is that David says in Psalm 54:2, God is my help. And he says, hear my prayer, O God, listen to the words of my mouth. We see from this text that God hears us and God answers us. Now, the text that Pastor Heron preached on last week, verses 1 through 13 of 1 Samuel 23, David goes down to the people of Keilah and he delivers them. The Philistines are coming down and they're attacking the people there and they're robbing all their grain. And David inquires of the Lord over and over and over. David calls out to God and he says, God, should I do this? And God answers him. God, is this going to happen? And God answers him. Verses 1 through 13 are packed full with that dynamic happening, where David says, Lord, what should I do? God, is this going to happen? And God responds to him. And then the priest brings down the ephod. The ephod is like a vest that the priest wore, and inside it, in some way, there were stones called the Urim and Thummim. And we don't exactly know how this works out, but somehow the Lord gave the priest the ability to discern the voice of God with these stones. Maybe it was a take one out if this is the case, or however it worked. But the Urim and the Thummim in the priest's ephod were given by God to his people as a resource to say, God hears you when you call to him, and God answers you when you call to him. That's the first thing you need to understand here. We know that even when life is bad, for David, in the midst of his wilderness experience and all the heartache and fear and trial that he was experiencing, David knew, I can call to God and he hears me and he answers me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, Moses says it this way, for what great nation is there that has a God so near as to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on him? Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord hears you. When you call to him, he hears you and he answers you and he is with you. Now you might say, wait a minute, we don't go to a priest today that we talk to God through a priest. We don't have an ephod that the priest wears that helps us discern the will of God. And I would say to you, you have it better. Now, David had some kind of special access to God as king in redemptive history. We know that. But you, dear friends, have the great priest, Jesus Christ, the one and only true priest, the high priest, the once and for all priest who is indwelling you by the Holy Spirit, and you have direct access to God through Jesus Christ who is seated on his throne. You barge in to the Holy of Holies with your conversation with God through the blood of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have that access to God because Jesus is in you by the Holy Spirit. You know God is with you because you call to him and he answers you. And Jesus reminds us of that by his Holy Spirit. Secondly, we see here that God is our help in his sustaining work. God sustains us. David says, Psalm 54, verse 4, these exact words, the Lord is the one who sustains me, or the Lord is the upholder of my life. Now, how do we see God sustain David, and how do we draw comfort from that? Two ways. We see God sustain David in our text in his protection of David from harm and in his provision of encouragement through people. It's the same way that God shows us that he is with us as well. First, in God's protection from Saul. Look at verse 14 of chapter 23 with me again. To me, this is the key central verse that the whole text hangs upon. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul, day after day, the king, with all his resources, with all his power, with all his supplies, with all his spies, day after day, the king is trying to kill David, but what does the text say? But God, man, whenever you see but God in the Bible, that's really good news. Saul wanted to kill David, but God did not give David into his hands. In other words, God was surrounding David. God was upholding David, and it didn't matter if the king of the land wanted David dead, if God was protecting David. David was safe and secure in the arms of God. We've seen this all throughout 1 Samuel, how God has protected David already. Remember a couple times Saul throws that spear at David, and God keeps Saul's spear from killing David, and he flees. We've seen others come to David's rescue along the way. And then the hilarious prophecy conference that happens in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Do you remember this? So David goes down to Ramah, and there he sees Samuel the prophet. And he goes down, and he's being protected by Samuel there, and Samuel's talking with David and encouraging him. And then Saul finds out that David's there, so Saul sends his men down to Ramah, chasing after David. When Saul's men get to Ramah, instead of being able to kill David, God makes them start prophesying. Saul's soldiers. And Saul's so fed up with that he sends a second group of soldiers down to get David. And God makes them prophesy too. And Saul says, forget this, I'll send a third group of men down. And they get there, and they start prophesying too. And so Saul says, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself, evidently. So I'm going down there to get David. And Saul gets down there. And in God's hilarious providence, he makes Saul prophesy on behalf of God. And he can't kill David either, and David escapes. God's making a mockery of any of his enemies that would try to come after his beloved. And brothers and sisters, you too are surrounded in the arms of God today, and God is sustaining you, and nothing bad can happen to you if God is the one who is guarding you. Martin Luther, in the Reformation, he was excommunicated for holding truth to the faith. And after he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church, he wrote in a letter to his friend, he said, I don't know whither or thither he is, whatever that means, right? Where I'm going, but I feel like Abraham, who didn't know thither where he was going or whither or which one that is. But he says, I feel like Abraham, I don't know where I'm going, who Abraham by faith went out not knowing where he was going, Hebrews tells us. But then Luther says this, but then again, I do know. Because God is everywhere. What's he saying? He's saying, I actually don't know where I'm going to go, but it doesn't matter. Because underneath me are the everlasting arms of a God who sustains and protects me. Second way that God sustains us, and this is so beautiful, is that God at just the right moment sent an encourager to David in the form of Jonathan. God showed up personally to minister to David through Jonathan. And at a time when David needed encouragement the most, Jonathan shows up. And it says literally that he strengthened David's hand in God. Now you have to understand this. It's not in our text, but in the Hebrew, 10 times the word hand is used. David says, are they going to deliver me over to Saul's hand? And Saul says, I've got David now in my hand. And then when we get to this text, this verse here, Jonathan comes to David to encourage him and strengthens him. He strengthens his hand in God. Jonathan shows up at just the right time and encourages David with the promises of God and who David is in God. And Jonathan says to David, remember God's promises to you, dear brother. You're going to be king. Saul's not going to kill you. And I've got your back. You're the chosen one of God. And so by doing so, Jonathan, at just the right moment, strengthens David's grip on God. Strengthens him in God. And it was beautiful. I don't know if you read this recently, but in the Ukraine, in Ukraine, there was a girl named Vera Lytochenko. She's a professional violinist. And she was grieving over the bombs that were in the attack coming down on Ukraine. And so she knew that many of her beloved fellow citizens were hiding in dungeons and in basements. And she thought to herself, I can't do anything to help, but I can play the violin. And so she showed up and started just playing beautiful music in the basements, encouraging and bringing life in an act of defiant hope. She said, I'm going to bring beauty into the ashes. I'm going to bring hope into the despair. And I'm going to be for these people a buoy, an encouragement that they desperately need in such a dark time. And that was Jonathan. And God sent Jonathan at just the right time and in just the right way to be a source of encouragement and strength to David. It's interesting, isn't it? Saul, with all his resources, can't seem to get to David. But Jonathan, without GPS, he didn't ping his location. He didn't text him and said, I'll be in the desert in 4 days. Somehow he's able to find David. How come? Because God, David's father, was just so good and loving that at just the right time, he sent Jonathan for David in his moment of suffering. And Jonathan is the minister of the presence of God in that moment when he so desperately needed him. That covenant relationship. Brothers and sisters, this is what you do all the time. This is the church. You show up with the ministry of presence, and in each other's darkest days and deepest valleys, you are there to offer the promises and encouragement of God. It's not a pep talk. Jonathan didn't show up and say, go get him, buddy, you're the man. He said, God has appointed you, God is with you, and I've got your back. And in covenant relationship, they renewed that covenant, and David was strengthened. It's what we are told to do in Galatians, where Paul says, you bear one another's burdens. When someone else is bearing a burden that they cannot carry by themselves, it's falling over, you come and you pick up that other side and you bear it with them. You strap it on your back with one another, and you're there as the presence of God through the Holy Spirit to help one another along. You do it so well here. We bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians says to us. It's a beautiful privilege. But it's another way that God shows us that he's with us, by sending people to be with us in our greatest moments of need. Because he's just that good. I was sharing with many friends this week, and these stories came out over and over and over. One dear man that's been in our church for a long time has talked about a group of men that have been with him for many, many years through very dark times. He said to me, these men have walked with me a lot of miles, and at times, they've had to carry me. Jonathan's sent by God to strengthen his hand in God. I can think of examples in my own life, one in which God used a dummy like me to do that, and another time when someone was there for me. I've shared this in some context before, but I was one Saturday afternoon, I'm laying on the couch, I'm watching football, and I'm just enjoying myself, and Aaron says, John, you need to go up to get your flu shot. And I said, I'll get my flu shot Monday. No, John, go get your flu shot. No, I'm not going to get, I'll get the flu shot Monday. John, just go up to Surrey Center. Go in there and get your flu shot. You'll be home. Okay, yes, ma'am, obey. You know, I go up to Surrey Center. I walk in. I'm a happy-go-lucky, jolly fellow. I walk in. I see a member of our church, and I come up beside him, and I give him a big old hug. And, hey, how you doing? And his face was so sullen and downcast. Their family had just received very bad news, health news, a health diagnosis in their family, and he was so downcast. We went out to the parking lot. We prayed together. Hearts overwhelmed with God's goodness in that moment. Able to bear that burden. I drove home in tears. I can't believe, God, that you love this guy so much that you'd use an idiot like me and my wife making me go up and get a flu shot I didn't want to get, because you knew. You had appointed me to be in that moment at that right time because you love this man. I remember years ago when I was doing what Pastor McHerd did, doing the liturgy in the service, and it was at a time when Aaron had gone through some real hard postpartum after the birth of one of our children, and we were dying inside. I was scared to death for her. She was, you know, emotional and scared to death and depressed, and it was awful. And I went through the motions and did my thing, but I mean, I was just empty inside. And I came out of here, and Dana Mariano came walking up here, and she stopped me there. I didn't want to talk to anybody, but she kind of got me, and she said, "You're not okay, are you? What's wrong?" And Dana, tears pouring out, just there in that moment, sent by God, because he's just that good. She prayed with me. So many years ago, and it still is that sweet. This was Jonathan to David. God proving, "I'm with you. I'm your help. I'm your sustainer. I send people when you need them the most." And I'd ask you just this in application. Who are your Jonathans? Who's God put in your life to help lift you and sustain you and strengthen your hand in God? And to whom are you to be the Jonathan today? I can tell you this. Every time I've wondered if I should go, if I should visit, if I should make that trip, go see that person, I've never once gotten there. Never one time have I gotten there and gone, "Yeah, I probably could have been fine without coming." Every time the Lord uses it, you do it so, so well. Well, let me just move to this last point here in a few minutes, because this gets amazing even more, and it's wonderful. But we see God's sustaining hand in the fact that he delivers David. And in his amazing, crazy providence, God intervenes at just the right time again with his infinite wisdom and goodness. He's not a minute too early, and he's never late, and he shows up when David is in great danger. So here they are. They're marching around this hill, and Saul's army is coming around one way, and David's army is coming around another. And the text, you can just feel the intensity of the text as you read it. And just when David's about to be doomed, God uses his enemies, the Philistines, to send somebody, sends a messenger to Saul to say, "Hey, the Philistines are attacking." And Saul stops his pursuit of David and turns and goes to fight the Philistines. It's that hilarious, beautiful providence of God that we see over and over and over. As one old commentator said, there's a company of Judases, meaning David's own people are a company of Judases. They come and betray David, just like Judas betrayed Jesus. And they come and they handed David over. They're going to hand David over to Saul. He has no hope, but God intervenes through his enemies. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Moses? Remember when Pharaoh's killing all the little boys of Egypt? And so God has Moses placed in a basket. His parents placed him in a basket in the reeds in the Nile River. And it just so happens, luckily, right, that the daughter of Pharaoh comes and finds Moses in the basket. Oh, and then, by the way, Moses' sister's there watching, and Moses' daughter says, "I need a servant to take care of Moses to help raise this new baby of mine." And so Moses' own sister, Miriam, is brought to help take care of her brother Moses in the palace under the king, under Pharaoh. God in his providence, orchestrating all the events of our lives for our good and for his glory. That's what we Presbyterians love, providence, because it means God is superintending over all the events of our lives. And he does it here for David with his bottomless resources and infinite wisdom and perfect timing. He shows up just when David needs him, because he's with us. I was reading an old book called The Mystery of Providence. It's a readable Puritan book on providence. I highly recommend it to you. A few years ago, I read this, and John Flavel is his name. But Flavel tells the story in that book of Pierre du Moulin. And Pierre du Moulin was a French Huguenot preacher. In the 16th and 17th century he lived, and under the great massacre of St. Bartholomew and where Christians were being murdered, Pierre du Moulin goes into a kitchen area. Flavel tells the story. He goes into this kitchen area, and he hides in this old stove compartment thing there, and God in his providence has a spider web come and weave a web over it, and then has a dust somehow blow in from somewhere and covers it all. And when the people came in to try to kill Pierre Dumoulin, they say this, they say, no one could have possibly been here for several days as they look and saw the web and the dust over it. We're going to get to heaven, and we're going to spend eternity telling stories and hearing of how God in his providence did crazy cool stuff for us to sustain us and protect us and deliver us from evil, just as he does here in his perfect timing for David. Oh, and don't forget, this picture of God showing up with David through Jonathan, and Jonathan in this way being a Christ figure, looks ahead to where God would show up in our greatest moment of need for our greatest need, which is our salvation. And as Romans 5:8 says, at just the right time, when the time was perfect, at just the right time, God sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. At just the right time, Christ came and died, the godly for the ungodly. You see, Jesus in God's providence was sent to rescue you from your greatest need, which is the need of a soul being transformed by the grace of God. God does, in fact, hear. He does sustain. He does deliver. He is with you. Even when you can't see it, he's with you. He is your help, and he loves you. I hope you see it today. We're going to conclude with singing a hymn written by William Cooper. Now, before we go to this hymn, it's one that you need to know. We're going to sing every single verse because it's so rich and so good. But William Cooper's mom died when he was 6 years old. His whole life was marked by tragedy after tragedy. He suffered great depression. He tried to take his own life on multiple occasions. Never ultimately in his life did he ever overcome his depression. But at some point along the way, William Cooper penned these words with the famous line that God moves in mysterious ways in that hymn. And he says, behind a frowning providence, there hides a smiling face. And whatever frowning, hard providence you're enduring today, what this song reminds us of, and what David got to see, was that behind the frowning providences of life, there hides a smiling face of a God who listens to us and hears us and answers us and sustains us and delivers us, whether we see it or not. Let's sing this hymn together. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing. Oh, Father, we humbly submit ourselves to you again, and thank you for your word in which you give us these stories, and you remind us again of your love for us, and ultimately your love for us in sending your son Jesus, David's greater son. We thank you for your perfect providence and love that is at work all the time, even in our salvation, in ways we can't see it. And we surrender ourselves to you again today and say, but God is our help. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.